see everybody. How you doing? Good, good. A little bit of a sleepy spirit or whatever. That's okay. We're going to have fun this morning because we're talking about making a difference. Here's what I want to do here. We'll just jump right into the word because we got lots we got to get done. Pay no attention to the group behind me and they're setting up for something special here. So here's what I'd like to do. So we're in a series we've called Operation Transformation. I think we have the slide here. And here's the reason why is that we believe, like, the vision that God's given us at Every Nation New York City is this, to transform the city one life at a time. That we want to change New York City for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. I think you could agree that that's a pretty tall task, right? I'm gonna read a passage of scripture because we're in church and we need to read the Bible, and then we'll talk a little bit. If you guys have your Bible, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. We're gonna be in chapter 1. I'm gonna read you verses 6 through 8. It says this. Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message of the gospel with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message," I love this word, "it rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." Lord, I pray that you give us grace this morning. May every nation, New York City, be a church whose lives ring out for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So here's what I want us to start with. This is, do you guys ever, like, this might be just because I'm an old guy now, but any of you have, like, old war stories your kind of go-to story? Oh yeah, you think, well, let me tell you about this. And I hope you have those stories. I don't think it's just an old guy thing. Despite the fact we do read about it in 2 Samuel, where the great King David, late in his life, as he begins to reminisce about all his exploits and his mighty men of valor. And so I hope you have a story. You know, for me, like, I find myself more and more, and if you've been a member or a part of Every Nation New York City for any length of time, you've heard my hockey stories 1 to 1 million different times, and so let's just make it 1,000,002 this morning, because, I love telling these old war stories, and I remember one of my favorite ones is I never got a chance to win a championship in the NHL, never won a Stanley Cup, but I did get to play in the longest hockey game ever. We played, I was with the Philadelphia Flyers playing against our rivals, the Pittsburgh Penguins, and the game, it started at 7 o'clock at night, it ended at 3:30 in the morning. We played almost three complete hockey games in one. It was almost nine periods long. And here's the cool thing about it is, number one, we won. Number two is this, is I can't begin to tell you how much anxiety I had throughout the game, because I didn't want to be the guy to screw up, right? And so I have this anxiety and exhaustion all rolled up into one. And you know what? It's one of the greatest memories I have. That I have another one that's not such a pleasant memory, but it is part of my story, is we were playing against the Boston Bruins, our arch rivals, and there was this guy, Rick Tocchet, tough guy, all right, we'll just say that. And for whatever reason, I lost my mind, dropped the gloves with him, and we start to fight. And how many know that the Bible says it's better to give than to receive? All God's people should say amen to that, because I was on the receiving end of a left, and Tock hit me in the side of my face, exploded the left side of my face, and I would have to go immediately to have reconstructive surgery, have 12 plates and 9 screws put in, 5 hours of reconstructive surgery. It was funny, on the way into the OR, the surgical nurse, she was like, "My son's a really big hockey fan. Could you sign this?" So I'm signing an autograph on the way in. I'm on morphine. I don't care. Sure, you know, we do that. And so, and I remember some really high highs and some really low lows. Your pastor, when I was with Philly playing, we were playing in Vancouver, Canada. And we're in Vancouver playing. And it was the last game of the previous millennia. And so your pastor scores the overtime winner to beat the Vancouver Canucks, the last recorded goal in that millennia. So thank you very much. But before you think I'm too awesome, that same season in the playoffs, we were playing against the Toronto Maple Leafs. We were in sudden death overtime. The entire series is on the line. Somebody took a shot, hit your pastor in his butt, and it went into our goal. We lost and went home, okay? So high highs, low lows. Here was another cool thing. This past week, they unveiled the top 100 hockey players of all time. For the record, your pastor was not on that list. I do believe I could have been 101, though. All right, we're not sure. And so they did the top one. And here's what was cool is they started unpacking all the names. I started seeing all these people. Hey, I played with those guys. And so there was a guy, Ron Francis. He's in the Hall of Fame. And Ron Francis, oh, that's a terrible picture. Ron Francis was actually my captain, and as an 18-year-old kid, he took me under his wing, and he taught me what it meant to be a pro. There's another guy, Paul Coffey was his name, the highest scoring defenseman of all time. I would watch him on TV. He was like my hero, and then lo and behold, suddenly I'm tying my skates next to my hero. I'm like, this is unbelievable. There's another guy, Eric Lindros. This past season, he was just inducted into the Hall of Fame. I was playing with him in Philly when a guy from the New Jersey Devils, for the record, New Jersey Devils stink, and you cannot be a Jersey Devil fan and be a part of this church. We were playing against them. He hit Eric Lindros, this guy, Scott Stevens, knocked Lindros out. And so my claim to fame is I'm helping carry Eric, this Hall of Fame guy, off the ice. So my hope is they snap a picture of Eric, and that's his Hall of Fame picture, and maybe I'm like kind of in there too. So that's the only hope I have of being in the Hall of Fame. And then there's another guy you might have heard of. Wayne Douglas Gretzky. Have you heard of him? Please tell me you've heard of him. All right, thank you. Okay, the great one. And so Wayne Gretzky, I can remember I was playing against him, and he was with the Los Angeles Kings at the time. And so we were playing, and suddenly a five-on-five fight broke out on the ice. That means each guy gets a member of the other team, and you're supposed to fight. Well, I get Wayne Gretzky, and I'm like, he's just a little guy, so I said, Wayne, you're too small. I don't want you. And I was trying to go find a bigger guy to fight. And so when I pushed him, but he pulled me back, and he says, no, let's just stay here together. And then I was like, this is awesome. I'm thinking, I wonder if he'll sign my stick, right? You know. And so this is going on. And so just these are the amazing stories. And here's my deep hope. I say all that to say this. I pray to God that you have a story. Like the kingdom of God, while this Sunday morning service is amazing and connect groups are great, but really God has a mission, a destiny, a great purpose for your life, and it takes place outside of these walls. And so it's funny, there is a guy, I was in South Carolina with my two young daughters, and we were just going, it was an amusement park, and I was waiting, and there was a guy who was running the amusement ride. I do not mean this to be mean, but I mean, he was a hillbilly, all right? He was redneck, but a sweet guy, and we start to talk to one another as my kids are on the ride, and he's like, hey, what y'all do for a living? And I'm like, I play pro hockey. We're on a little break right now. And he says, oh, yeah, he says, I'm a little bit of an athlete myself. I'm like, really? Tell me about that. And he's like, my three favorite sports are this, hunting, fishing, and shooting pool. And so I was like, well, good for you, bro. But that I don't know if that qualifies, you know, as a sport. And so here's my big fear for us is this, is that your kingdom of God story would be this, hunting, fishing, and shooting pool. Go to church maybe twice a month, and show up at a connect group every now and then, open up my Bible once a week, right? And while those things are good and great, and please do those things, but here's what I want to tell you. Those are the things designed to prepare you for the arena, for your story to be formed. There's a great quote by Theodore Roosevelt. He says this. He says, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man struggles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. the credit belongs to the man or to the woman who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. And so that, see, every nation in New York, that God's calling you out into the arena, that we are called to get muddied and dirtied and bloodied. And just like my stories, I remember them fondly. I promise you, at the end of your life, you're going to remember these victories and these battles as you were trying to advance the kingdom of God in New York City, transforming this city one life at a time. So there's an old story, and forgive me because you probably heard this before, but I think it articulates well, because I know there's many of you going, like, listen, bro, I work at Starbucks, man. How am I going to change New York City, you know? And but let me just illustrate it this way. So the story goes is there's an older gentleman. He's walking a beach. It's high tide, and as the tide is rolling in, there are thousands of starfish are washed up onto the shore. And so the old man sees them, and they're all struggling. They're alive, but they're on the sand and soon to die. And the guy's just like, I want to help, but it's just overwhelming. There's too many of them. And so he's like, whatever. And then he sees a young boy, and he's frantically running up and down the shore, and he's throwing as many as he can back into the ocean. And the old man's like, hey, buddy, what are you doing? He says, look, there's thousands of these. He goes, do you really think that what you're doing matters? And the little kid picks up a starfish, he chucks it back in, he says, it mattered to that one. And so that is the reality, that your life is playing out surrounded with other people that God's called you to, and you can make a difference in their life. Do you know that they did a study at the Tanner Institute in conjunction with Forbes magazine, and they wanted to boil down, what's the difference between the way difference makers see the world? And here's what they said, is they said that people that just go in to work and they see work as tasks to knock off their to-do list, they don't make a difference. But the ones that do, that have the mindset when they enter into their place of work, how can I make a difference here? If I could say it this way, they're not concerned just with making a living, but they're concerned with making a difference. And that's who we want to be. There's a story in the San Francisco Chronicle. And does anyone ride the Port Authority bus or been to New York City Transit? Or a few of us? Like it is not a pleasant experience. So my wife's been doing it for the better part of a decade. I got to hit it here or there, and it's just like terrible. Can you imagine? Like, first of all, the poor bus driver, 90 backseat drivers, rah, 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 speed up, too hot, it's too cold, it's, you know, that thing going on. And then the bus drivers are equally as wicked. So if you're a bus driver in here, I apologize, but it's true. I mean, I had one guy was getting onto our bus, and he was very well put together. Burberry, just like looking good, like sophisticated gentleman. He gives the bus driver his ticket, and the bus driver looks at it. He gives it back to him, and he goes, what does that say? I'm sorry. He's like, I'm sorry, it's expired. He goes, no, say it out loud. Read it to everybody. It's expired. And so, I mean, shaming this man. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. And so, but let me just tell you a little bit different story, because the San Francisco Chronicle wrote about bus number 45. It's operated by Linda Allen. And what Linda will do, she pulls up to her stop, and if she sees somebody struggling to get on, she'll get out of her bus and help them out. Saw one woman that was new to her route, knew she was new to the Bay Area. So she says, listen, hey, you're new around here. Would you come and spend Thanksgiving with me and my children? It's like she's inviting these strangers over in to her house time and time again. And then when bus 45 ends its bus route, she stops it with this. Your trip is over, and I want everyone to know this. I love you. I'm like, that was not my experience on the New York City bus, okay? And so what could be inside of this woman to create that type of reaction? And so when she's done with work, with her shift, she goes home, 2:30 in the morning, drops to her knees, and she begins to pray to Jesus for 30 minutes, because she says there's lots to talk to Jesus about. And so this is the mood. The kingdom of God is dwelling on the inside of this woman. And so if you want to know, hey, where can I find Christ and his kingdom? Let me tell you where. Bus 45. Because Linda's there. And the same thing is true of you and I. that God no longer dwells in temples and tents, but he dwells in the hearts of men and women that serve him. And so I don't know if you've realized this, but we live in a Genesis 3 world. It says when humanity sinned against God, it says their hearts grew dark. But thank God that there is a Jewish rabbi out of Nazareth who would come, Jesus, and he would say this, "I am the very light of the world." And then before he ascended into heaven, here's what he would tell us. You are the light of the world. And so what we do is God interjects us into a dark world like New York City to be salt and light. There was a sweet song in 2006 by the group Nickelback. Have you heard of Nickelback? Like some of you guys were kicking it to the high school dance then, right? And other of us, you know, were rocking the mullet and doing that thing, and that was me. But Nickelback, and by the way, my wife always reminds me that they're Canadian. My Canadian wife likes to remind me, oh, they're Canadian, of which I remind her, and so is Justin Bieber. Congratulations, right, you know? But Nickelback, they sang this song, If Everyone Cared, and it goes like this. If everyone cared and nobody cried, if everyone loved and nobody lied, if everyone shared and swallowed their pride, then we'd see the day when nobody died. They actually sang it much cooler than that. It was like, if everyone cared and nobody cried, right? And so that's kind of how it went on back then. And but as they're rocking out to this cool guitar riffs and these lyrics are going up, there's a montage of difference makers. And so we see this montage of a man, Bob Geldof. And so here is one man who heard an article about the starving and dying in Africa, and one man orchestrated hundreds of bands to come around the world, and they would raise $150 million for the starving in Africa in one day. You'll know it as Live Aid. That it goes on with these other great heroes. One person, it goes to Nelson Mandela, and it shows him, and it says how he was incarcerated as a young protester against apartheid in South Africa. And as he sat in prison for 27 years, his dream began to grow and his influence even behind prison walls until finally he was released in South Africa. They had their first democratic election and he's elected president, and then it shows them celebrating. Why? Because one man believed that he could make a difference in a nation. And then finally the song ends and up pops this quote from a woman named Margaret Mead, and she says this. She says, "Never doubt that a small group of concerned citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." See, God put on flesh, one man, he absolutely changed the world. And then he gave it to 12 disciples. And it says, the scripture says this of them, they're turning the world upside down. And now the baton is passed on to us at Every Nation New Jersey to go now and continue to transform New York City one life at a time. Have you ever seen the show This Is Us? A few of us? Good. Listen, be careful you watch it. It's addictive, okay? So my wife, Susan, she's very ADD. So she never really watches TV. She's like, you know, like I can't go to a movie with her or anything. And I come home one day after work. I come home and my girl is dialed into, she had been binge watching Netflix and the episodes of This Is Us. And so she's watching this. And I'm like, baby, hey, baby, baby, I'm home. And she's just like razor sharp. And then I started watching. Suddenly this is like our show. And so we're watching it like This Is Us. And I so love that title because the reality is what I'm going to read to you today is us. That sometimes we read these stories in the scriptures and we think it's kind of pretend or these superhero people. And here's what I want to do is I want to paint for you this morning the reality that these people are us. It's just our time and our turn to make a difference. And so I want to have our difference makers come on up on the stage here. Would you guys welcome, we have some Every Nation New York City members here. Why don't you guys go ahead and take a seat. I feel like a talk show this morning. This is fantastic. And here's what I want to do is I just want to, we'll go through and you'll get to meet everybody. And But I wanted to show you that these lives playing out here in 2017 have actually already played out before. And so I'm going to have Kelly McDaniel. She's going to come first. But let me tell you a story first. Mark chapter 5. It tells the story of a woman who had been sick for years. Have you ever been like sick, where like the type of sick that derails your life, like the type of sick that you keep trying to get answers to, and instead you just get more questions until hope begins to fade and you begin to spiral downward? I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a dark place. And in Mark chapter 5, the scripture actually tells us about a woman like this. It says she was ill, get this, for 12 years. And she had spent everything she had to get well, and her situation just got darker and darker and darker. Until, by the grace of God, she was able to scrounge up her last bit of faith in a rabbi coming out of Nazareth. Jesus was his name, because she had heard he's healing everybody. And here's the thought she had: if I can just get a hold of the hem of his garment. And so you can imagine the throngs of people that are pressing into Jesus. Somehow, some way, this woman, whose hopes have been dashed time and time again, she crawls on her hands and feet, and she gets a hold of that garment. And the faith and the power of God just pulse through her veins. She's healed in a moment. And Jesus just stops everything. And he's just like, "Who touched me?" And the disciples' response, "Everybody, Jesus, everybody." And it says, no, someone touched me with a different kind of touch, the touch of faith. And then so the woman says, you know, "It was me, and I've been healed." And he says this to her: "Woman, your faith has made you whole." Now, here's something I know. I know about people that suffer is this, is people that suffer, that if they suffer well, that suddenly there's a depth of soul that's imparted to them that's really otherworldly. Like an ability to connect and to emote and to sympathize and empathize with the broken and those that are going through things. I want to introduce you to Kelly McDaniel, is a woman who, she has that heart, and she's walked through much, but now she's here because she cares for New York City and she cares for you. And so, Kelly, why don't you go ahead.
Hi, good morning. So just like Pastor Adam was saying, I can relate to the woman with the issue of blood. Early on in my childhood, I was abused sexually by multiple people over an extended period of time. And as you can imagine, and as some of you have also unfortunately experienced this type of abuse, you can imagine that impacts you for a very long time, right? That it causes a lot of emotional damage, a lot of just a huge void in your life, especially if your family was like mine and didn't really provide that protection like they were supposed to, or the nurturing and the care that they were supposed to. So pretty early on in my life, I started fending for myself. I just started taking care of myself. I grew up really quickly. And, you know, when I was 17, I gave my life to the Lord. And unfortunately, that wasn't a magic bullet to just take away all of the pain. You know, you would think that it would, but it didn't. And so I went to college right after I got saved, and I started learning who God was and who I was, and I still carried around this huge just emotional damage, just all this baggage and these wounds, and I was a Christian, you know, and I didn't know what to do with that. It didn't match up. And so I struggled with depression. I struggled with suicidal tendencies. I was a cutter. You know, I don't know if you know much about that, but it doesn't make sense. You know, people cut themselves to relieve internal pain by causing external pain. And I knew that my life shouldn't have been like that. I knew who God was and who he called me to be, but I still was deeply wounded. And then to add on to that, my senior year in college, I was diagnosed with Hodgkin's lymphoma, which is a cancer in your lymph nodes. And for my entire senior year of college, I went through chemotherapy while trying to finish school and do an internship and provide for myself financially. It was awful. It was terrible. And what God did in that time was he drew close to me, you know, and I became like the woman with the issue of blood. I reached out as much as I possibly could. I was trying to touch the hem of his robe and be healed. And so I was, thank God, by the grace of God, I was healed. By the grace of God and also through chemotherapy and doctors, just like the verse said, you know, by medicine, I was healed. And I moved to New York City less than a month after my last chemo treatment and became an educator here, which was also awful. It was terrible. It was so hard. And and I just, you know, was living this life of still carrying around this baggage. You know, I was living, I was physically healed, but I was not emotionally healed. And so I just started, you know, when I was getting into the Word and realizing what God says about us, things that would stand out were, by his stripes we're healed. You know, he's not saying that we're healed later on when we get to heaven. He's saying we're healed right now, that everything he did on the cross, you know, provided healing for us right now in the natural world. And I started to realize that didn't match up in my life. You know, if I'm healed, if he provided healing for me on the cross, why am I still walking around wounded? Why am I still walking around with all this baggage? And a huge revelation that I got from the Lord during that seeking was through John chapter 5, where I don't know if you know this story, but the healing pool at Bethesda, and all of these people are wanting healing. They're just lying around this pool, and every so often, this angel would come and stir up the water, and the first person that jumped in the pool would be healed. And so there was this paralytic man, and he was lying by the pool for 38 years, and it was obvious that he would never be the first one to jump in the water because he was paralyzed, but he was still kind of lying there for so long. And Jesus came by, and he basically said, "Hey, I can heal you." And but the question that jumped out at me when I was seeking God for healing was, you know, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be well?" And I just thought that was such a weird question, you know, and I thought, of course he wants to be well. He's paralyzed. He's lying here for 38 years. Of course he wants to be well. But Jesus asked him that. And in that time, Jesus asked me that too. He was, "Kelly, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be well?" And you would think, of course I want to be healed. But I think sometimes we lie in our misery. You know, we are comfortable with our pain because freedom isn't something that we know or have experienced, and we don't know what that would look like. And so we get caught up in, what would this look like? What would I have to do? You know, what kind of books would I have to read? What kind of therapy would I have to go to? But God just, you know, he said to the man, "Do you want to be well?" The man said yes, and so he said, "Okay, get up and follow me. Take up your mat, follow me." And he basically taught him how to live in healing, in health. And I think, you know, sometimes we get those mixed up, the difference between healing and health. So, you know, Pastor Adam had back surgery, right? He was healed in the surgery. They put his back together properly, but you're probably still, however many, you know, however long it's been, you're probably still learning how to live a healthy life. You know, you're still in recovery. That PT takes a long time to really get healthy. And so in the moment that God asked me that, "Kelly, do you want to be well?" And I said yes, you know, everything else after that was laid out in front of me. And, you know, talking about making a difference, I had to go through God making a difference in my heart and in my life and really coming to the terms of being healed and then walking out in freedom and in health. And then once that happened, he really started to call out my calling, my purpose. He started to breathe into me things that are so much larger than myself. So, you know, at church, I lead the prayer team. God's given me an intercessory heart to pray for the church and the broken city. He has led me into being the director of Cleansing Stream. You can't give me the mic without letting me plug for Cleansing Stream. I think some of us think it's like a bunch of people sitting around crying and dealing with emotional baggage. It's really not that. It's really, you know, learning what God has called you to be and how God has called you to walk, and having people walk alongside you in stepping in alignment with that calling. And in my career, he's called me to be an assistant principal right now at an elementary school in the Bronx. And, you know, I work in an impoverished community. I get the opportunity every day, not just to work, like you said, but to really call that purpose out in kids that are at, you know, extreme disadvantages in our society. So I think we don't have to be qualified for those things. I definitely don't feel qualified most of the time, but we just have to have that yes in our spirit. When God says, do you want this? Will you come with me? Okay, I'll show you exactly what you need to do. That's my story.
Great. Awesome. Kelly, great. Great, great. Thank you for being a difference maker at Every Nation New York. So the next guy, the person I want you to meet is this. Remember, this is us. And so if you're familiar with the story of Nicodemus, Nick at Night, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you don't know, he was a Pharisee, and so that would have meant this guy, Nicodemus, would have been wealthy, unbelievably intelligent and educated. It also says he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and here's what that means. He was actually a Supreme Court justice of that day, and so an unbelievably powerful and influential man. Yet with all that stuff going on for him in his life, there was something missing, that there was something lacking. And as he watched Jesus walk and roam the earth, he knew, this guy has something that I don't have. And isn't that the irony of ironies? When you look at the scriptures, you get a guy, Solomon, who is the wealthiest guy, the wisest guy, had everything he wanted. And in the end, he says, it's all vanity of vanities. And you can have another guy, Job, who loses everything, but he's like, as long as I have God, I can endure all things. And so that is kind of just the weird paradox of things. And so Nicodemus goes, and Jesus is going to answer the question that is hurting his soul. He says, listen, Nicodemus, I know what's wrong with you. I know what you're lacking. He says this, you must be born again. And so you can read later on how Jesus unpacks that for him. But something happens in Nicodemus' life. And then when you fast forward his life, to the end of the Gospel of John, here's what we see. Nicodemus using all his influence, all his power, and pointing it towards Christ and other people. And he would connect with a guy, Joseph of Arimathea. And after they would peel down the battered body of Jesus that was crucified, they would be the ones that would dress his wounds, prepare his body for burial, and they would place him in Joseph's tomb. Now, he wasn't going to stay there very long. Okay, he was actually going to get up 3 days later. I hope I didn't wreck the story for you. But here's what I wanted you to see, how this guy Nicodemus was absolutely, he used his influence and power